Joshua called 12 men to come wade in the water with me. They wrestled out 12 big old stones, a memorial to be. Well, one by one they stacked them stones before God's people's eyes, just to be a landmark on the shore after all of them died. After all of them died. Stacked them stones one on another, stacked them stones for all to see. Stacked them stones one on another, stacked them stones for you and me. For the children to see.
And we're stacking those stones, and there we are. We found ourselves. Amen. This is Brother Brandon Teague right here on the Old Paths broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. I had to go ahead and find myself. But anyway, we're stacking stones of truth. That's the Marksman Quartet with Stack Them Stones, our intro music. And the Marksman Quartet, fantastic band, fantastic group of guys. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. You can find, if you enjoy their music, pay their website a visit, and you can find them online at www.marksmanquartet.com. Check out their new album, This Is My Crowd, and pick up a copy for yourself, or find them on iTunes. They're there as well. And but anyway, Brother Brandon Teague, and we're glad to be coming to you here on the Old Paths broadcast, and my friends, it's another Thursday. We've made it through another week, and we're glad to have you out there listening today. And I just want to say that it's good to be saved. It's good to be a child of God, good to be in America. Even though it's in a mess, it's still the best country there is, and we're thankful for all the blessings God has given us. And today's show, we're going to be talking about, well, it's kind of been a common theme. We've been talking about authority. We've been talking about who is in charge, who has the authority. And we're going to talk about it today. We're going to talk about who has the authority in marriage. And marriage has been in the forefront over the last few weeks with all this talk of gay marriage, and we're going to touch on this subject today, and we're going to try to look at how God views it, because that's really what's important, is how God views it. And it's time to bring in my co-host and see how he is up there in the cold central northern United States. And brother, how's it going today? Is it cold up there in Minnesota?
No, it hasn't been too bad, actually. Today has been really nice. It's been about 50 degrees today. And it's about 42 degrees right now. The sun is shining, the snow is melting, and we're praising God for it.
Amen. I just said you're my co-host. Why don't you go ahead and tell everybody who you are and where you're at?
All right. I'm Pastor Jason Cooley from Old Paths Baptist Church in Northfield, Minnesota. And
amen.
It's a beautiful day here in Minnesota.
Amen. Praise God for it. Amen. And you spent last Sunday up in, where were you at, Lansing, Michigan?
I was over in Monroe, Michigan at Gateway Anabaptist Church. Good brothers in Christ up there. Had a wonderful time street preaching with those brothers. And looking forward to getting some street preaching going here in Northfield, Minnesota as well.
Amen. There's not a whole lot of that going on anymore anywhere. And We need to all our churches out there that are serving the Lord, love the Lord Jesus, ought to get out and try to get the Word of God out. I mean, it's never too late to do so. And I think we got too many
Amen.
Christians just sitting around just waiting on Jesus, you know. It's like there's about five minutes to quitting time, and everybody's, you know, digging in their purse and trying to find their car keys. We're not out of here yet, folks. It's not time to quit. And
Amen.
So, you know, we need to be busy with the Lord. You know, I, brother, I don't know if you've ever if you've ever seen it, you know, I saw a T-shirt one time, and I know it was mockery. I know it was somebody trying to make fun of Christians, but the shirt said, "Look busy, Jesus is coming." But, you know, the truth of the matter is, even though they were mocking, there's a lot of truth in that. We need to get busy, because Jesus is coming, and someday it'll be too late, and there won't be any time left to do anything for the Lord. And what we do in this lifetime for the Lord is all that's going to matter in the afterlife, or with Him. And that's why we're on the program. That's why we're here. That's why you and I are doing this. That's why we spend our Thursday nights trying to reach out to other people and trying to get them to see things from God's perspective. And I want to tell you, I just want to put a plug out there for Brother Larry Weiss. And I had a chance to be on his program last Saturday, and he called me up, and it was about an hour before the program aired. And he said, "Do you have time to come on and do a radio show with me?" And I said, "Sure, I'd be glad to." I said, "I think I can do an hour." And we wound up doing 2 hours, and we talked about the end times. We talked about the state of the church, the mess the church is in. It's lukewarm, it's cold, but we want to try to wake it up. We want to try to get some people red hot. And today's subject we're going to talk on may get some people's blood pressure up, talking about some things that they have not thought about. But brother, we're going to talk about marriage today. And
amen.
Just to let the folks out there know kind of what some of the things we're talking about. Again, who has the authority? Who is in a charge when it comes to marriage? Is it your county down where your courthouse is? Is it your state? Is it the federal government? Who is it? God? Who is in charge when it comes to getting married? Do we have to have a marriage license to validate our marriage here in America? What role does a pastor play? Is it illegal to get married without a marriage license? A lot of people don't know these things. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about these sodomites wanting to get married and be recognized as married people. We're going to talk about, you know, what really makes up a marriage and who's in charge. And I'm excited about it, brother. And
amen. Amen.
We've got an expert.
That's
we got
right.
An expert going to be on the program with us today. Amen. Why don't you tell us about him real quick? I know we're both close to him, but why don't you go ahead and tell a little bit about him? I'll let you introduce him.
Well, our guest today is Brother Gerald Finney. He's an attorney there in Texas, and he's from Austin, Texas. And as Brother Brandon likes to say, he's keeping Austin weird, which is a famous slogan down there. But Brother Finney is a first and foremost, he's a born-again believer in
Amen.
Jesus Christ, and he's a disciple of Christ, and he loves the Lord, and he loves the Lord's churches, and he wants to help them. He's got a couple of different websites and a lot of information online about even this subject of marriage, and the subject of the 501c3. He's a personal friend of mine and a member of our church here, and Brother Finney is a great man of God. He loves the Lord a lot.
Brother Finney, are you there?
I'm here, Brother Brandon.
Amen. Good to hear your voice, brother.
Amen. I'm not sure I understand who that was Pastor Jason was talking about.
Well, we're talking about you, brother. We're talking about the man with the plan. Let me just say before we go any further, I want to make an announcement. Anybody out there today listening to the program that would like to call in, we got any folks out there that's got something they want to weigh in or a question, let me give you that number, and you can call in the program. We're live right now. So the number is 646-915-9266. 646-915-9266, and we would invite you to call in. And Brother Finney, how's things going?
Going real well. I've been decompressing.
Amen. You've been down. Well, you know, there's some bats down there around Austin in a cave do the very same thing.
Yeah, I'll tell you what. Thanks for telling me about that. It really has helped me.
Well, amen. Praise God. Yeah, like I was telling you, back when I was just a young man, I borrowed one of those devices where you hang upside down, Brother Cooley, and I thought it was neat. I saw it in an employer of mine's garage, and they weren't using it, and I said, can I have that? And she said, sure. And I thought it'd be great to put people on, hang them upside down, and all the change fall out of their pockets. And I could buy some macaroni and cheese to live on. But I find they're pretty good for your back, too.
Oh, yeah, that's why I'm using it.
Amen. And, brother, we're going to talk about marriage today. And I know that you know the law, especially in the state of Texas. And of course, that's where I'm at. And Pastor Cooley's way up in the great frozen north of Wisconsin, up there with the cheese and the cows. But anyway, how did we get so far away from what God designed marriage to be?
Somebody, are you asking me that, Pastor?
I'm asking whichever one of you wants to talk on that.
Well, I believe it came about through following the common law, which came down through the Protestant and Catholic churches. They had more or less made marriage through their systems, you know, their establishment systems, both a civil and a religious contract. And so now we have a system where it's purely, if your highest law are the laws of America, marriage is purely a civil contract, which means that there are three parties, the couple and the state, and the state is the controlling party.
Okay. But that's not the way God designed it to be.
Definitely not. Not at all. And Pastor Cooley will go in, I guess, to the biblical teaching on this. But when one understands the hierarchy of law, now this is something that very few people understand. But when one truly understands that and truly understands, for example, what the entire Bible preaches, which is in line with what Romans 13 teaches, then God's law is the highest law. And under God's law, marriage is solely a covenant under God.
Right.
Amen.
Let me ask you this, Brother Penny. I have people, of course, I want to ask you this because, I mean, I know the answer, but I want to ask you this because there are people that will listen to this program that have no idea about a marriage license. And I've had people come to me and they call me up and they say, you know, we're wanting to get married. A lot of times it's relatives of a church member. And I had one just recently. There's an elderly lady in our church, and it is her great-granddaughter. And her mother was a member of our church, and she passed away. And her daughter she'd been gone from our area for some time, and she and a young man were wanting to get married, and they called me. And they just immediately assumed I would sign a marriage license. We ran into this issue about the marriage license. And let me just ask you, let you kind of give a clear answer on this. Because most people just assume that you have to have a marriage license if you're going to get married in America. Do we need that marriage license in order to validate our marriage in America?
Well, of course, God does not want us to get a marriage license. Any marriage that's done biblically is valid. Now,
mm-hmm.
That's a simple answer, I know, and the question you ask, get into what the laws of each state require and so forth would take a long time to talk about and even to study out. But here in Texas, we have what's called common law marriage. Now, common law marriage, there are certain requirements a couple has to meet if the issue of common law marriage is ever raised. But it, as I understand it and as I experienced it when I was a young man, I got a marriage license and I got married under a state with a certificate that was validated by the state, so I entered into a contract. I was ignorant of what I was doing. I didn't understand these principles. I was lost. And thankfully, the church I got saved in did covenant marriage. It, as Pastor Cooley has studied this more in depth, I think there was one or two little things that we would disagree with now, but because a pastor would still solemnize the marriage, and Pastor Cooley will talk more about that, I'm sure, and maybe you will too, Pastor Brandon. But I could take that. Well, I got married under the state, but a couple I know from observing others that I knew who were young like myself could establish, just get, you know, say they were common law married and could enjoy insurance benefits and things like that without having the state marriage certificate and the state marriage license. But that varies from state to state, so people who want to see what the consequences of doing things God's way, what the consequences of obeying the highest law are in regards to marriage, can see by going to their statutes in the state they live in. And nowadays, anyone who can use a computer can pretty quickly go to their state laws and their state laws on marriage and check it all out. Now, in some states, a pastor who solemnizes a marriage will be charged with a crime, sometimes crimes that carry jail time and fines as well. And so since solemnization of a marriage by a pastor is not biblical anyway, that a pastor or a church or a couple who wants to do things God's way when a couple gets married in a particular church don't have to worry about getting the pastor in trouble. But whether or not that marriage will be validated for all purposes varies from state to state.
Okay. Okay, well, that's a fair
now,
question. Go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry, brother. What I have seen in here, one of the things on a few different states that I have seen, I remember reading some articles and some things online of some folks that were challenged by the courts, or they were challenged by employers. I remember one man was in the military, and he actually never got married with a marriage license, and he walked into his superior's office, and he said, "Listen, I was in a church. We came together. We made our vows. There was a sight of many witnesses. Now you prove that I'm not married. And the reason why I can't have these marriage benefits as being married, the pay that comes along with that in the military." And the man said, "Well, I can't prove you're not married." The superior officer says, "I can't prove you're not married." "Well, why?" "Well, because everything is there. Everything to do with a marriage is there to prove that." And I'm not saying that would hold true in every case in every state. But the point is that one just needs to challenge this. In Minnesota, we have a stipulation. We don't have common law marriage here. But what we do have is a Quaker. There's like a Quaker amendment here. And it writes into the law that you could do a Quaker-style marriage where you don't solemnize the marriage, And, you know, we don't – no pastor does. You just come together in the body, and they come together in the local church, and they covenant together, one with another, and they say their vows, and the witnesses sign it, and that's it. They're married. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let me run this by you, because you know, I've run into this as a pastor. You know, I'll have somebody come to me, and they'll want to get married, and they'll want a marriage license signed. And I'm gonna ask you, Brother Finney, if I have a couple come to me and I sign their marriage license, what does that do to me as a pastor?
Well, you would be acting like a pastor of a 14th Amendment church. Now, I know most of your people aren't going to understand what I just said. You would be acting like a pastor who's pastoring an incorporated 501c3 church. And
I guess I should say, what's the danger? Yeah, what's the danger in me doing a wedding and signing a marriage license?
Well, the main danger is for you as a pastor who understands these matters, and I'm not trying to get around what you're saying, is the fact that you're not going to be pleasing God at all because you know better.
Right.
Now, legally, I don't think there will be any, you know, legally here on earth with the power, the lower powers, the civil government, I don't think that you will be violating any laws, although I think you're supposed to be registered with the state before you can do that. Again, I'm not sure about that, but I think that's any pastor who wants to sign marriage licenses and perform marriages for the state has to be registered with the state, if I'm not mistaken.
Fellas, we got a caller who wants to come in and has got a comment. We got Michael. Michael, are you there?
Yeah, how you guys doing?
Doing fine, Michael. What do you got for us tonight?
Well, it's unfortunate you guys are talking about this. See, it's total chaos in the world. And I'm just listening to you, and then I just want you guys to hear me about it. Let's talk about the military for 1 second. See, now, sexuality is really iffy. Now, they had a thing about don't ask, don't tell. Now, I'm going to get right down to the point. You have don't ask, don't tell in basic training. The reason why is because there's situations where as though men are in open showers together. You may have 50 men, 60 men have to take showers in an open shower. You got 10 stalls, and they have to do it in 15 minutes. Now, if someone is, there's a difference between knowing someone is gay in that environment right there, and if you don't know they're gay in that environment. Now, they're saying that's their part of their nature, and I agree with that, sir, because any time a man gets an erection off of another man, that's his nature. Forget religion and all. But that's like me going, if I'm saying that's a part of my nature, that's like me going into me, a heterosexual man who gets an erection off of a woman, going into a woman's shower. Now, once they get out of basic training, they can say they're gay all they want. But when you're in a close quarters like that, you don't. And see, these politicians, they never went into the military. They don't understand it. So in certain situations, you do have to take the sexual orientation into consideration. But if you guys believe in the Constitution and the laws, listen, they have a right to get married. This is just talking about benefits. They're talking
about... Michael, we're talking about how God views things tonight. We're not talking about how we view things.
Right, but listen, you have no clear mental picture of what you listen. Everybody has a different way of being a Christian, sir. There's no clear picture of how any of you are supposed to live. Listen, you will sit there and argue over the same words in concrete. That's why you have different denominations. And I'm saying, sir, you live in a land. This land was not founded on Christianity. It wasn't. That's why all religions is under here. This country was founded on the Constitution was founded not founded on Christianity, sir.
Wait a minute. Hang on a second, sir. Let me say something to you. First of all, you're a little ahead of us here on what we're talking about, but that's fine. But let me say this to you. Number one, I don't think marriage should be an issue of the state, period. I don't think the state should have any jurisdiction on who gets married and who doesn't get married. I don't think it has. It should have anything to do with it. The reason why homosexuals want to get married today is because they're after some sort of benefits, and they want to be accepted by. They want to be accepted by society and to adopt children. Now that's another topic altogether. But the point is this: is that if the state should not have anything to do with marriage in the first place. It's not an institution of the state. Marriage has been around longer than the state has ever been around it. Before civil government was ever instituted, God instituted marriage.
Between a man and a woman.
Well, sir, listen, you're getting to the point of constant. They're talking about benefits. Now, listen, if someone looks up and says, I want to be with you for the rest of my life, that's marriage to me. Whether I'm not in that bedroom. They're talking about if that person who they're saying they want to be with together and for the rest of their life, if that person dies, they want to get benefits. You keep on saying the state shouldn't be involved, but the government is involved when we're talking about property and procedures. The Constitution is about property. They're talking about leaving their property over, sir. So you're contradicting yourself when you're saying the state doesn't have to be involved. Why are they taking tax breaks?
No, I'm not. Contradicting myself because the design of marriage has nothing to do with the state. The state has interjected itself into something that it had no right to get into. Whether it's property rights, a person can will whatever they have to somebody. If those sodomites want to will something to somebody, well, then they have the right to will whatever they want to somebody. That's what a will is for.
Well, sir, listen, if every man gets married to a woman and stay with that woman and don't cheat on her, there'll be billions of women with no man, okay? So what about polygamy? They get involved in that, and you're against that. See, you always contradict yourself, sir, because you want everybody to live your way.
No, I think,
these people
I
are not hurting nobody.
You.
What about polygamy?
I think you are contradicting yourself. You are contradicting yourself. You are talking over yourself. I didn't say anything about polygamy. You're trying to put words in my mouth is exactly what you're trying to do.
Well, we're going to let him go on that one. I think he just wanted to argue anyway, so we're going to let him go.
Well, first
appreciate
of all,
him calling him.
He brings up a topic that we haven't even gotten to yet as far as that goes, but the other thing is that he didn't even hear our stance on marriage in the first place. What you have there is a man that had an agenda when he called, and he was just trying to kind of mess up the program. But you know what? The devil uses all kinds of people, and we understand that happens. And I'll be the first to say that. I believe that's what was going on there.
Absolutely. This is a touchy subject. I mean, when you start, we're challenging the devil's claim on God's authority is what we're doing. And he doesn't like it.
Man, I have
nothing. Yeah, go ahead,
brother.
Well, I was going to say, you know, he was saying that Christianity is a matter of your own personal definition. And, of course, that's a new argument coming out of sodomites and sodomite those who support sodomy. But the Word of God, the King James Bible, tells us all about this subject, and that's our authority.
Absolutely, yeah. It's not up to my opinion. It's not up to my, everybody wants to put God in their little box, and if God doesn't fit their box, then they don't know what to do. And but God's so much bigger than our little personal agenda.
And again,
can I
he totally misunderstands American history. Pastor Jason, myself, and you have done deep studies of this subject, and so they're making these blanket statements that are totally untrue to support their positions as well about history, about law, about Christianity. It's chaos.
Go ahead, Brother.
Well, let me say two things to the point of what was said there, and then I think we can just let that thing die. But the first thing is this. We understand that marriage, as defined by the state, is a civil contract that a man, a woman, and the state enters into. Now, the state replaces God in that and says that they are the sovereign of that contract, and that they are a member of that. Now, what is that? That's Antichrist is basically what it is, because anytime the government handles something that belongs to God and usurps that authority, then it's acting as Antichrist. The second thing I would say to this is that's very interesting to me of why sodomites want to marry. And I'm trying to figure out why most sodomites who don't believe in God and most atheists and others that don't believe in God would want to be married in the first place. It's very striking. It's interesting to me. And the reason I say that is because God invented marriage. You can't find anywhere else in history, all over, whatever history you study, the place that we find the origin of marriage is right in the Word of God. The very thing that they want to blaspheme, God instituted.
Amen. Well, brothers, we're out of time for this segment. We've got to go to break. And as we go to break, I got music today from the Seminole String Band. And the first song, I'm Going Home to Be with Jesus. We're almost there. We're almost there to the time when the Lord's coming for his folks to take us out of here. He's coming for his church. And I'm thankful for that. So take it away, Seminole String Band.
I'm going home to be with Jesus. It's almost over, I'll soon be gone, I'll soon be gone, it's almost over, I'll be with Jesus, I'm going
back here on the Old Paths broadcast, Brother Brandon Teague, alongside Pastor Jason Cooley and Brother Gerald Finney down in Austin, Texas. That's Going Home to Be with Jesus by the Seminole String Band out of Seminole, Alabama. And they're going to be with us here at Faith Baptist Church in Paris, Texas on April the 28th. We look forward to them being here, a great godly family, mom and dad and their daughters traveling and playing music for the Lord Jesus Christ, and dad preaches, and we're excited to have them with us, looking forward to that. And you can look them up online. All you have to do is Google Seminole String Band, and we'll have some more music for them before the program's over. But anyway, back to the agenda at hand, brothers. You know, we're not here to focus on the sodomite agenda, because that's what they are. And I don't want to call them gay. I don't want to call them homosexual. They're sodomites, and that's what God calls them, and that's what we'll call them on here if that's okay with you guys. But
amen.
They want their message put out there. They want their agenda passed. They're such a small segment of the population. And you would think that every other person down the street was a sodomite, and the way it's being pushed upon us. And of course, we're not going to get into that right now. We're trying to get into marriage. We're trying to talk about, you know, who's an authority in a marriage? What's the business of government in marriage? Who really has the authority? It all comes down to authority. Brother Finney, Pastor Greg Dixon wrote a great booklet, and I'm sure it's out of a sermon he preaches, on the greatest thing in the world, authority. And, you know, that's what it really comes down to. It comes down to who's in charge. And, of course, we know and understand that God is the one who's the final authority. Like Pastor Cooley said, you know, you can look down through history and you never see where marriage came from any other place than from God.
Amen.
And we were talking before about the 501c3 issue. We talked about that in a previous show. And it's my understanding that if I were to sign a marriage license, that the state at some point may use that against me and saying, you know, you're not against all control by the state or all control by the government over your church because you're willing to sign a marriage license. You're willing to submit yourself under our authority there. So there is a danger to it, if I'm not mistaken.
Well, right now, you know, with public opinion, which is changing rapidly here in Texas, it could be some way used against you if you were ever taken into the legal system as a pastor. Your church can't be taken into the legal system because it's not a legal entity. But if you leave doors open for them to say, to make that argument you just mentioned, if it ever became an issue, they could possibly determine that you were a legal entity since you were honoring some of the laws of the state and doing some things that were not in line with, as a church, with being a pure spiritual entity instead of a legal entity. Now, I know the folks that are listening are not going to understand all of what I just said, but it's impossible to explain that in a nutshell, really. But
right.
In other words, keeping a church completely out from under the state and solely under the First Amendment to the United States Constitution and the parallel state constitutional provisions and bills of rights and so forth. In other words, a First Amendment church has not placed itself under any law that the state has made. The IRS code, for example, is a law. Section 501c3 of the IRS code is a law. So when a church says, I want to be a 501c3 church, they're taking themselves out from under the First Amendment and putting themselves under a law. Now, that law is unconstitutional because the First Amendment says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or preventing the free exercise thereof. 501c3 of the IRS code is a law respecting an establishment of religion and preventing the free exercise of religion, thereby violating the First Amendment. And yet no church, no lawyers have ever made an issue out of that. They've taken part of it and said, well, we don't like this part of 501c3, so we're going to challenge it. But they've never challenged the entire law, which shows that they're not concerned in doing what's right. They're not concerned in honoring God. They just want to get all they can perceive that they're going to get from the federal government. God is not enough for them. They're denying the power of God. They're saying, God, your rules are not good enough for us. We need more help from the civil government.
Right.
Yeah, let me say.
Go ahead. I just want to throw our call-in number out there real quickly and make that out there where people can call in. Our call-in number for the guests is 646-915-9266. And, Brother Cooley, you got a question for Brother Finney?
Well, what I was going to give an example of what Brother Finney's talking about, I Brother Finney and I have some friends that are have a church there in Illinois, and a couple had asked us some questions about marriage and some other things, and Brother Finney doesn't practice law in Illinois or anything like that, and I'm not a lawyer, but we just looked at the law in this state and what it said, and basically this shows you how it smacks in the face of religious liberty in America here. They basically say that you can't get married in the state of Illinois without a marriage license, and if anybody's caught solemnizing a marriage in Illinois without a marriage license, then they'll be fined, and they even try to go after the couple, and it's a misdemeanor if they get married without a marriage license or anything like that. Do you understand how absolutely anti-Christ that is? Even the Supreme Court of the United States stated in a case called Meister versus Moore, as before remarked, the statutes are held merely directory because marriage is a thing of a common right. So even the courts back in 1877, they understood that, listen, wait a minute, marriage is a common right of all man. It's not, the state merely just may have some directory influence over it, but it should not, and every man, you know, should have the right to marry a woman. It's ridiculous, really, is what it is.
Right, and you know, the argument that I get from people, I'll just give you an example in the church that I pastor. I had a man, he's deceased now. He was a member of our church. He was an older man, and I performed a wedding. You know, I officiated a wedding, however you want to put it, and it was a couple. They wanted to get married. They didn't get a marriage license. I did the wedding, and he got angry with me. And he said to me, "You are putting that couple into adultery." And I said, "How?" He said, "Because you didn't let them get a marriage license, and now they are living in adultery." And he got so angry with me, he said, "You're not following the law." And but the thing of it is, there is no, in the state of Texas, there is no law that states that one must have a marriage license to get married. And so I didn't violate a law. I mean, and besides that, what gives, like you said, what gives the state or the feds or anyone else authority to govern something that is a common right of man to do? Because a license, if we understand what the law states, I mean, what is a license? It is, well, to just blatantly put it out there, a license is permission to do something that would otherwise be illegal. And marriage is not illegal. Now, I understand if you want to marry your cow, or you want to marry 15 women or two women for that matter. I mean, that's against morality, first of all. Or if you're, you know, if a mother wants to marry her son, that, you know, there, you want to marry a close relative. Those things, now I'm not an authority to speak on that, but those things are immoral. The Bible states those things are wrong. But a man and a woman who are not related that want to get married, it's not illegal. And the whole marriage license came about, in my understanding, after slavery, when blacks and whites wanted to intermarry, and there were laws on the books in states that forbid their marriage, and they were granted a license to be able to do so. Now, am I correct on that, Pastor Cooley?
Well, I don't think it was invented then. The states were using them before that, but I think it was popularized during after the slaves were freed. It was popularized then and used a lot more. This issue goes way back even to colonial times in America when the state to the Baptists, when the standing order, the Anglican Church told the Baptists that, well, your marriage, they said this, because you don't have a marriage certificate from us, and an Anglican priest didn't marry you, the standing order didn't marry you, well, your children are bastards, and your wife is a whore, is basically what they said to them. And those Baptists got a little bit rowdy, and you might understand they'd get a little bit upset if somebody called their wife that and said that about their children, don't you think?
Absolutely. And we know what happened.
See,
they took their guns and they shot the courthouse up.
And, you know, that goes back to that Baptist conflict. And this is just one area of conflict, of course, in the colonies and prior to that. With this common law or Protestant Catholic system that was established in the old countries, you know, and the Baptist always stood against the established creeds when they were heretical. Now, they called the Baptist heretical, but the Baptist
right.
were the ones who were following the Word of God and being called heretics by the established order. But in fact, it was and is the Catholics and the Protestants. Now, I understand some of the Protestants, I believe, no longer understand all the things they came from. They don't understand Martin Luther, and they don't understand there was a conflict, and they've come around a lot of ways. But I'm talking about Protestantism in general.
Right.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Let me say another thing. Let me say another thing to you about this issue of marriage licenses. I find it very funny that when people immigrate into this country, and two people come and they're allowed to come into this country, and they say, "Well, we're married. We're husband and wife. Here's our children." Okay, you're husband and wife. Well, they don't have a marriage certificate, but they accept them as husband and wife. Why? Because they have children, and their husband and their wife, and they're right there, and it's easy to see that they're husband and wife. This issue is an issue of control and authority. It's about
mm-hmm.
who has the authority. The state wants to replace God in marriage. That is what it's all about, and that's why God's men, as pastors, need not sign their name to something and say, "Hey, you're right, marriage is a contract between man, woman, and the state." God forbid that we should do that any longer in this country.
Amen. Whether it be with our churches, whether it be with our marriages, the things that are God's must be kept sacred unto God.
Pastor Brandon?
Yes, sir.
I make this statement in God Betrayed, and I back it up, but contract law has been used to destroy or to attack. They'll never destroy the church or true marriage, but to attack and to misdefine the marriage between Christ and his church and the marriage between a husband and wife. Incorporation creates contracts, and I could give you all the history of that case going back to 1819, and even a couple of cases before that dealt with this issue of contract as regards in 1819, a religious college, and it's right in the law books. You know, it's obvious when you understand what contract is. But incorporation of a church creates contracts, between the corporation and the state, contracts between the members of the corporation, contracts between the members and the corporation. So you have all these contracts that are created when a church incorporates. And the controlling party is the state. Now, I understand that the state courts have said we won't get into certain ecclesiastical matters. However, everything biblically that's involved with a church is ecclesiastical, if you want to use that word. It is spiritual. Everything is spiritual when it regards a church, and especially when you create a contract, or you enter willingly, you knowingly and intelligently enter into a contract as a church with the state through incorporation, the law says that the law of the state that provides for incorporation controls, and the state is the sovereign of that corporation. And the same thing happens when you have a man and wife enter into that contract. One of them gets disgruntled, they go to the state controls what happens. Now, I understand this. Texas will take jurisdiction over even a a marriage that was created under biblical covenant, correctly done according to the Bible, if one of the parties goes to the state and says we're married and lays out the requirements, the state will assume jurisdiction. But that party that has done that, whether it be the husband or the wife, has rebelled against God when they do something like that.
Right.
But
absolutely.
You know, that's always. But the very act of honoring God in the beginning would tend to solidify that marriage, and to that marriage would have a far greater prospect of succeeding than a marriage created under state contract, because at least the parties understand that biblical principle, understand how God feels about it, and understand what the Bible teaches a man and a woman about their roles in marriage and the children's role and all that. And so most marriages like that are going to succeed.
Right. Well, let's go to the Bible real quick, and let's look at the first marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 and following, the Bible says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." It doesn't say that Adam went down and got a marriage license. It said God brought her unto the man. "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That sounds like something a little bit more involved than contract law.
Amen. And Jesus verified that in Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 3 there. So he verified that's the way it's supposed to be, like it originally was. And, you know, if you read those verses, he said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder.
Right. Absolutely. Pastor Cooley?
Amen, brother. God is very specific. And the thing is God says what marriage is, defines it. And there is no other definition. I don't really, to be honest with you, I don't like it because of the debauchery of society that we're heading for and the wickedness and what I realize that sodomites will do when they're allowed to marry. But listen, folks, you got to determine this. Are you going to stand in line to get a marriage license and what the civil government calls marriage, which is going to be sodomite marriages? Are you going to stand in line right beside them and say, "I am as ye are"? Really? Is that really where we want to get with our lives, that we want to mimic what the government says marriage is, and we want to go along with the world and that system? I don't think so. God defined what marriage is, and we need to follow what the book says, and we need not have the state authorize our marriage to say that we're really married. If God is in it, and we're going to talk about, in the next hour, we'll talk about the difference in covenant marriage versus contract marriage, which is that enlightened satanic principle. Now, listen, I had a marriage license, so I understand, okay? I'm not trying to make myself better than somebody else.
Right. Well, I don't have one, so, and I'm not going to look down on you because you've got one. So, but the fact of the matter is, and that's not what we're here to do, and I'm not here to attack anybody, and you're not here to attack anybody. We're here to educate. We're here to try to help. We're trying to enlighten people and make them aware of this changing world and how it's changing and getting away from the biblical principles. And we're getting away from morality. We're heading down that slippery slope just as fast as we possibly can toward destruction. And we're just trying to wave the flag for the Lord here and trying to educate people and give them some common sense biblical advice on how to do things and how to conduct things to be right with God.
Let me say this about the 501c3 churches. There are five rules now. There may be more in the future that come along with 501c3 status. But rule number five says this: the organization's purposes and activities may not be illegal or violate fundamental public policy. Now, we see where public policy is headed toward same-sex marriage. We see where it's headed. So they're putting themselves in a position. They have put themselves in a position where they're going to be going against fundamental public policy if they refuse to marry two people of the same sex. And that's, go ahead, Arthur.
No, you know what's very interesting to me is that even attorney David Gibbs, who I don't support in the Christian Law Association, because he enslaves the Lord's churches in the 501c3. But he made an article, and I have the article at home. And in the article, he stated that one of his biggest fears would be in the realm of that 501c3 churches would be forced to do same-sex marriages. Now, we've already seen it with Obamacare. What we have seen with Obamacare, we've seen them force hospitals and others to pay for abortions, and even these Baptist or Catholic hospitals that are out there, they're forcing them, if you have employees and you got to pay for their abortions, and there's all kinds of, what are they going to do with this same-sex marriage? What are they going to do? What are they going to force down these 501c3 pastors' throats when two sodomites come in and say, hey, you got to marry us? Well, I'm going to tell them, hey, listen, I don't solemnize marriages for anybody, and we're not a 501c3 legal entity in the first place, but I don't solemnize marriages, so I'm sorry, I can't help you.
Amen. Brother, we got a caller on the line, and we got about 3 minutes for a break, so let's take a call from Paul. Paul, are you there?
Yes, sir. Thank you for taking my call. I'm a first-time caller at any type of radio program. I'm honored that you let me on here. I just had a quick statement that's going to be obvious to you folks, the hosts here, maybe not be so obvious to some of the other listeners, and I thought it might help out a little bit. Earlier it was mentioned that God is the final authority, and of course we know that's true, but in this day and age we know God can mean many things to many different people, and this is, in this modern society, it's mostly driven by feelings and personal beliefs. So I believe it should be further explained that the Word of God, the Bible, is our final authority. The Holy Scriptures are what we're to be subject to. And this is the only way we're going to not have confusion, because apart from the Word of God, all we have is man's opinions, and this is humanism, and it's the religion of the state.
Amen.
We Christians, we're to believe and follow the King James Bible, which is the Word of God.
Amen.
And amen, brother.
Amen.
And thank you for having me on. You guys are all doing a good job discussing these issues. Is a great need, and love you all. Pastor Cooley's my pastor. I'd like to let you know that. And Brother Finney's my friend. And you all are doing a super job. Thank you.
Amen. Well, thank you for calling in, Paul. We appreciate you calling, and we're glad to have you on. Amen. Well, praise God. Praise God. I'm glad he called in and weighed in on that, and he's right. It's the Bible. And
amen. It's the King James Bible. Amen.
Hey, that's the only one, brother. That's it. Amen. I don't care who likes that. I'm gonna stand on that till Jesus comes. Amen.
Amen.
We got another caller, but we're gonna have to wait till after the break, and we're gonna have to go to break. Amen. And
amen. That hour went fast.
I'm telling you, brother, it flies by when you're having fun and serving the Lord. And so what we're gonna do? We're gonna take a break, and this next song we're gonna play during the break. It's again by the Seminole String Band, and I want to give a shout out to all the pastors who stand for the things we're talking about, because there's still some men of God out there that believe what we're saying, and they believe the Word of God, and they preach the Word of God, and I want to encourage them to keep standing. And this song's called A Few Good Men by the Seminole String Man, and we'll be back right after the break.
Thank you.
broken derelict whose life has been renewed. He's God, the one who has the strength to stand up for the truth. The enlistment lines are open, and he wants you to come in. He just needs a few good men. Men full of compassion, who will laugh and love and cry. Men who will face eternity and aren't afraid to die. Men who will fight for freedom and honor once again. He just needs a few good men. He's calling today. Calling today. Jesus is calling. He's tenderly calling today. Men full of compassion who will laugh and love and cry. Men who face eternity and aren't afraid to die. Men who fight for freedom and honor.
We just need a few good men. That's what the Lord needs, and I encourage those pastors who are standing on the Word of God to keep standing and keep preaching the Word of God, and no matter what it costs. Like the song said, men who will face eternity and aren't afraid to die. We need to be willing to do whatever it takes for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we're on here tonight trying to do. We're trying to stand for the Lord Jesus and straighten out the confusion about this issue of marriage. And of course it's being debated in the Supreme Court. And does the Supreme Court have that authority to decide what marriage is and what marriage isn't? And of course we believe that God has the authority to decide what marriage is. It's not the Supreme Court's job. It's not the courthouse, it's not the judge, it's not lawyers, and we've got a lawyer on. But it's not his job to decide what marriage is and what marriage isn't. It's the job of God Almighty and His Holy Word. And that's our authority, and that's what we go to. And we've got a caller on the line. And Brittany, are you there, Brittany?
I'm here.
And you had a question for us tonight, Brittany?
I did. I have a question. My question is, now, I got married with a marriage license, and so I understand that I'm contractually bound to my state, which is Pennsylvania. But I was wondering, I mean, I have concerns with my children, you know, being contractually bound to the state now, since the state, you know, has ownership over one-third of your products of marriage, and I have four children. I was wondering if there's any way possible to get out of that, you know, or are you stuck in it indefinitely and then you got married, you know? I mean, does God really recognize my marriage? Am I allowed to, say, get divorced and then get remarried in a more religious ceremony, or am I just stuck the way I am? Because I'm concerned about them now and the ownership that the state has over them.
Pastor Jason, you go ahead with that one.
Well, actually, Brother Finney, as far as legally goes, is there a way to get out of a marriage certificate or a marriage license after you've gotten one? Do you know about that?
Well, the only way is to get a divorce or an annulment. It's too late for an annulment there. Plus, the only thing you could do, you know, is get a divorce there and then get under covenant marriage here in Texas. However, it's like I said earlier, you know, repent that you did it because you did it out of ignorance and so forth, and then do a covenant marriage. But however, again, let me say that should either one of you or your husband ever go to the state for problems with your children, they will take jurisdiction. And
oh, I know they will.
So, you know, there's no way out of that. Your marriage is only as good as your covenant between you, your husband, and God.
Okay, so does God really recognize state marriage then?
Pardon, I didn't understand that question.
I said, does God actually, is it a religious marriage if you get married by the state? Because I actually got married by a justice of the peace. So am I married under Christian law?
Well, not under biblical law or biblical principles. However, God has a perfect will and he has a permissive will, especially if you did something not knowing. And most of our pastors and religious leaders have sold out to the state. They haven't studied the biblical principles and so forth. They don't understand Romans 13. They don't understand God's law and so forth, that it is above man's law and so forth. And to explain all I just said would take a lot, and I've written about all that. But the thing is, God, I think, looks at the heart. And he knows your heart. And he knows that, again, I can't condemn anyone. I was married under a license, under the state. I was in contract under the state. I had no idea. That's just the way everybody told me you had to do it. That's the way I thought you did it. That's the American way. See, most Americans, like myself at that time, are more American than we are Christian. Even believers are more American than they are Christian, because they haven't studied the Word of God to find out what God says about all these matters. So I think God is looking at your heart, myself. What do you two pastors think?
Well, what I believe is, you have to ask yourself this question. When we get into this, we're going to discuss what a marriage is. It's a covenant and a confirmation. Those are two things. If you covenanted and promised yourself, God did see that, and I believe he did see that you did that you covenanted yourself, and if you consummated the marriage as well, then I believe that God did see that. And obviously then you would be married. Now, for conscience sake, if you wanted to have a ceremony and come together and have that ceremony in the midst of a local church and your local church, and you felt that that would be the right thing to do, then by all means, for conscience sake, you two ought to do that. But other than that, I happen to believe that those two aspects, the covenant and the consummation, were probably made at that point. Even though it was done, you know, through the state, you know, that's something you're going to have to decide for yourselves, you know, that you believe.
Right.
Well, that's interesting.
And Brittany, I would say the same thing. I remember being in a church service and I went to the altar you know, when I was down at the altar, you know, I had an assistant pastor ask me, you know, I was down there praying, and he asked me his question. He said, "What are you coming for?" And I said, "I'm just really backslid." This is back years before I was a pastor. I said, "I'm just really backslidden." And he said, "Let me ask you a question." He said, "Can I talk you out of your salvation?" And I said, "What?" He said, "Can I talk you out of your salvation?" I said, "No way." He said, "Okay then," and all he was doing was just simply making me look at it and make a determination on how I felt about it and whether I was really saved. And what I would say is, you look at it. Are you really married? Did you get married before God, or did you get married before the state?
I don't really know. I mean, I was kind of I was 17 when I got married, and I wasn't really, you know. I think I was saved, but I don't really think I was getting married for Christian purposes, as I was already pregnant when I was getting married. So I don't really know. That's why I'm asking.
I would agree with Pastor Cooley. I would say if it bothers you today, then I would have the ceremony before God and do it right if it still bothers me.
Okay. I mean, it didn't bother me until this whole concept came up, because I'm friends with one of you guys on Facebook, and the topic came up, and then it was like in the back of my head, like, oh, really? Like, is my marriage even legitimate now? Because the whole, you know, idea of gay marriage, like, I really don't care what the state gives gay people, because, you know, it's not legitimate in front of the Lord's eyes, so it's not really an issue to me. I mean, other than sodomy being wrong and all that, you know? But I'm like, is my marriage even legitimate then? That's all I'm wondering.
Well, what you have to, Brittany, what you have to do is, I'll tell you what, after this teaching is over here, I'm going to start teaching this here in a few moments here when we're done with this call. Why don't you listen to the two aspects of marriage? Because, see, there's this misunderstanding out there today that I've heard some preachers say, and it's very wrong. It's not biblical either, that mere intercourse with a man or mere intercourse, it makes a marriage and it in God's eyes, and it does not. That is not true, and I can prove that with Scripture.
Somebody,
there are two parts.
Somebody had told me that when I was a teenager, too, when I was actually pregnant. They told me and my husband that we were already married, and I'm like, well, that doesn't make any sense, but... No, they tried telling me that too.
Yeah, that's not true. When Brother Brandon's ready, I will start that off and get to going on that right away here and start teaching through this right now about this subject, because it's very important that people understand this issue.
Okay. So just one more thing then before, because I think you guys answered my questions then. So there's really no way to get the state out of being involved with my children then after I had gotten that license from them.
The state is not going to get involved with your children unless there are allegations of abuse, whether they're true or false. Then, of course, you have CPS coming in. Or if you file for a divorce, and then, of course, that becomes a very relevant issue that the state decides who has custody, you know, and so forth. And that would happen even if you did away with your marriage license. Those things would still apply because CPS is going to come in anyway if someone alleges you're abusing your children. If you decide to split up and you have disputes over the children, one of you can take it to the state and say, okay, we're filing for divorce. We want the state to settle this.
Okay, because I'm just concerned with, you know, the pressure to vaccinate and stuff like that. Like, I mean, they would do what they wanted anyway, but if it would give me any kind of leverage as to not be contractually bound to them, then I would go for that just for their safety.
Go ahead, Brother Penny.
Of course, legal training, you know, those religious arguments, freedom of conscience arguments always come in, and the parental control over their children, this is getting to be a big thing because more and more people are realizing the consequences of vaccinating their children. So what's happening is we're seeing the state infringement come in more and more in all types of areas. We realize this battle that's going on, you know, trying to establish the one world system and all that. And the families are definitely in it. Part of it is they want, you know, they are wanting to force vaccination. And so I know that. And of course, if your religious arguments are stronger if you're consistent across the board in your practice of your religion.
I'm fairly consistent. No, yeah, okay. Well, I was just concerned with that because I didn't know. I mean, I figured they would come in and do what they wanted anyway. But, I mean, I'm ready to stand and fight. I'm a homeschooling mother, and I don't vaccinate. And, you know, I just any leverage
well,
I could have on
God
my side at
you.
All.
Thank God.
Bless you.
Okay. Well, thank you for answering my questions.
Well, thank you for calling in tonight, Brittany. We appreciate you calling.
Yeah, no problem.
All right. Well, Patrick Cooley, why don't you address what you were talking about before she called?
Okay. Well, here's like I said before, there is this misunderstanding concerning in what makes a marriage. I've heard a lot of preachers out there say, well, once you fornicate or once somebody intercourse takes place, then that's a marriage. Well, that's not true. If you turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 22 and verse number 16, we see that there's some Bible verses here that talk about this, and this was the law that was given that was passed down that we as Christians follow and we believe. And if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. Now, first of all, what this is saying is that the father of that daughter is the covering for her. It's just like when Dinah went out and she went to go see the land, and she went out without her covering, her protector, her head. And she went out, and what happened? A man took her, and he laid with her, and then he stole her heart from that father, and then ended up wanting to marry her. And then we understand what happened, and it was a big mess and everything else. But I believe today that one of the things, I believe that government marriage or this marriage license not only tramples the Lord Jesus Christ and his authority in marriage, but it also tramples the father, the father's role in marriage. The Bible's very clear also in Numbers chapter 30. It says this: if a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace in her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound, herself. The Bible talks about that. And then it says, but if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed the vow. What this is saying is that the father gives away the bride. The father gives the permission for his daughter to marry. And why? Because he belongs to the father. She
right.
belongs to the father. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about that. Talks about whether he will give his virgin. That virgin is his daughter. Whether he will give her in marriage, he doeth good, or if he giveth her not, he doeth good. Why? Because it's the father's choice to make. If that man lies with your daughter, or takes her and lies with her and says, well, now we're married, well, no, not according to God's law. You're not. Just because a man lay with you, just because a man does that with a daughter, doesn't mean that that's an automatic marriage. See,
no.
The biblical ways go back to you. The father gives that permission. And that's the covenant that's made. A covenant is made with that father of that daughter.
Yeah, he might only not get permission, he might also get a knot on his head, and you know, amongst other things. But you know, I'm telling you, you're right, brother. In the father in the home is a picture of God the Father, and just as God the Father gave Eve to Adam, you know, the father in the home gives the daughter away to marriage.
Right, and see, this we won't cover all this in this show today because I want to do another show here. Pastor Brandon and I have already talked about the headship of the father and really understanding the father's role in his children's life and in everything, but we're not going to talk about that, really go into depth in that in this show. But let me just say this, that there's a reason why it's not just ceremonial that a father gives away a daughter. It's because he has her heart, and he's gotten her heart all through her life, and he's protected her, he's loved her, he's clothed her, he's given her proper biblical affection, he has taken care of her, and he says, now here, at that altar, when that, or before that covenant is made, and then we have what we call a ceremony, when they do get married, that father is given that permission, and he hands her over to this man. And why? Because a lady was never supposed to be without a covering. She was. It's not just symbolic. It's not just something. Who gives this bride away? It's not just some cliche or some ceremonial thing that we do. No, it's because that man, that father, has loved that daughter. And so mere fornication or mere adultery or mere intercourse does not make a marriage. It does not say that that's a marriage. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that. You always see a covenant and a consummation. In the Jewish weddings, we've seen the same thing. It was a covenant that was made. There was an espousal period, much like we call an engagement period. And then there was was the actual marriage that took place, or the wedding that took place, and there was a consummation that made that and completed that agreement. It completed that marriage, and it was in the sight of many witnesses that they came together in holy matrimony there.
You know, that just really makes some people angry, what you just said. It just really upsets some people because it just doesn't fit with their agenda today. Because they want it to be that way. They want it to be that intercourse makes a marriage. Because in that way they can say, well, we don't need that little piece of paper. That's the argument I hear from people that want to shack up. Well, we don't need that little piece of paper to prove our love. We don't need that. And what they're really saying is, we're going to do it our way, but they don't want to do things God's way. They don't want to have the permission of the Father. They don't want to go through the covenant with God. They want to just say, well, intercourse, we're living together and we're having intercourse, so we're married, so just leave us alone.
And you also that's not the case.
Right, and you've also flown in the face of every feminist out there by insinuating that she has to have her daddy's permission to do anything. Go ahead.
Amen. No, you're right, brother, and that's the whole issue. But Jesus Christ and God the Father ordained marriage in the beginning. He brought the bride. He gave the bride away to the husband. He gave the bride away. It was his bride to get. It was his daughter. He created Eve. And it was his right to give her away. And as the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Twain shall be one flesh. I mean, they're coming together. But the Father brings that together. It's the fathers that agree on who marries who here. This father and that father meet together and they talk about things. And why? Because you know what? A girl's heart can be swayed so easy. It's so easy to fool a young lady. It's absolutely simple to fool a young lady. Brother, I have seen this happen. I've experienced this. My heart has been broken when I've seen young ladies that have been taken advantage of by a man and because that father didn't have her heart. And he didn't vet that man that was coming and that was interested in his daughter. So it's very clear in Scripture that there's a covenant and a consummation, and it was always that way from the beginning.
Let me take this time just real quick. I just want to say to all the dads that are listening out there, to do not neglect your duty of being a father to your daughter. There are a lot of men out there who feel disconnected from their daughters. They don't, they have no problem, you know, roughhousing with their boys and playing with their boys and doing all that, but they feel a disconnect with their daughters and they don't build that relationship. And what you're saying, I know part of what you're saying is, girls need their dads. Listen to me, Daddy. They need to cook you a meal. They need to do things for you. They need to dote over dad. They need that training in the home on how to be a wife. And moms, you need to encourage that. You need to encourage that love between dad and daughter so that when she is grown, then she can take that relationship with her dad. Of course, it's taken to a whole new level when it involves a young man, but she's already prepared herself for taking care of her husband by taking care of her daddy, by doing things for her daddy and cooking for him and taking care of things for him in the home. And daddy holds her heartstrings. And daddy, it's a wonderful thing between a father and a daughter, that relationship, that many dads just absolutely shirk that duty. And that leaves that young lady craving that relationship. And she ends up throwing herself after man, after man, after man, after man, trying to fill the void that her daddy should have filled.
No, you're absolutely right, Brother Brandon. Another thing that I think has happened is I believe that the church has trampled on the father's role as well as the as the head over his daughter and the head over his family. The reason I say that is because when somebody gets married, because the state says you got to have a certain amount of counseling and you got to do this and you got to do that, well, then the pastor takes these two in and he counsels them. Well, listen, folks, that's not how it's supposed to be. It isn't. Are you telling me that a father is not capable enough of knowing his daughter and counseling and the mother and them counseling their daughter and preparing them? What have you been doing your whole life in preparing your children? You're waiting for the pastor to prepare your children for marriage? My goodness, that is so wrong. It's the father and the mother that prepare them. It's that father that understands that. It's that other father of that young man that has been preparing him and coming together. And what we do here in our church is I counsel with the father as far as a friend and talk to the father and say, hey, you know these two better than I do. This is your daughter. But the church has said, well, no, it's the pastor's job to make sure he does all the counseling with it. You know what, folks? You've raised them. You ought to know what they're like. You ought to know what their needs are, what their strengths are, what their weaknesses are. You ought to know them better than anybody else in this world. It's your responsibility. It's not a pastor's responsibility. It's yours. We
Amen.
Need to understand that.
Praise God. Well, we're going to go to break here in just a few minutes. But after we come back from the break, we're going to take this in another direction, and we're going to look at the news of the day. And that would be the issue that our first caller tonight tried to go into. Of course, he wasn't on our agenda, so he jumped the gun and he took it down the wrong angle. But we're going to talk about this idea of sodomite marriage. And you know, it's not of God. We know it's not of God, but we're going to look at what the Bible says, because on any issue, we can give our opinion, and that's what the first caller Michael wanted to do. He wanted to give his opinion, and I can give my opinion. Brother Finney can give his opinion. Pastor Cooley can give his opinion. But really, in all truthfulness, the only opinion that matters is God's, and God's right on the issue. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at that issue, and we're going to see what God has to say about it, and we're going to make it clear. And I'll be honest with you, if you don't like it, then you take it up with God. And you know, Pastor Cooley, I'm going to say this before we go to break. There's so many people out there who say, how dare you judge me? How dare you judge me? God alone will judge me. And what they need to realize is they are absolutely right. God will judge them. And they are not ready for that judgment.
Amen.
They need to get ready for that judgment, because there is a time when God will be. He's either your Savior or He'll be your judge, and that's one thing
that's
they
right.
have forgotten. And but anyway, we're going to go to break here in just a second, and I just want to say something before we go to break, because during break we're going to play a song by the Seminole String Band. And folks, if you're involved in this thought process about sodomite marriage, if you enjoy a good chuckle, pay attention to this song. This is called Come On Down to the Farm, and it is by the Seminole String Band, and it is a look at this issue that's at hand. Take it away.
Talking about this wedding, but they only showed two men, so I fired off a little email with
God, amen. Come on down to the farm. You find out, amen. I'm telling you, God. You know, God's animals know that. And some might argue, well, I've seen some cows doing this or that. Listen, that's just ignorance. I've seen little dogs and puppies do some things too. But once they get grown, they know the difference. And praise God. I'm thankful that you know, I'm thankful that I know the difference. And I know that brother Finney remembers this name, but I remember this name. The name just went out of my head all of a sudden. But there's a pastor. Who am I trying to think of? He had meningitis, brother Finney, and lost his memory. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yes, I do, and I cannot think of his name either right now. Great pastor.
Well, anyway, let me just say this: he contracted acute meningitis, and he lost his memory entirely, and heard him preach several years ago. I mean, I'm talking about he didn't know how to do anything. He was like a newborn baby. And he was in an insane asylum for a good bit of time. His wife nursed him back to health. She took care of him, and she didn't leave him. She taught him to eat. She taught him to talk. He calls her my Donna, and that's how he refers to her. And but he made this statement. He said, when I came out of my coma, he said, I didn't know my own name. I didn't know where I was, but I knew two things. He said, I knew I was saved and I was supposed to kiss a girl. So praise God. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. We got Brother Tino Grappi from last week, and we're going to bring him in here. Brother Tino, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here. I thought I had to call in again and give Pastor Cooley a hard time again.
Come on in here. Amen.
Hey, I was just thinking, you know, now the direction you guys are going with this thing, not only does the homosexual lobby need to know the Bible a little bit better, but I think they need to know the dictionary a little bit better. Almost every term they use, they redefine words and make them mean something other than they really mean. They've taken real good words out of everyday speech now and perverted them. I mean, they pervert just about everything they touch. They've taken the word gay and made something bad out of it when it used to be something good.
Mm-hmm.
They've taken the word sex and made something bad out of it when it otherwise is something good. Marriage, obviously what they do is not a marriage at all. It has nothing to do with marriage. They talk about marriage equality. Well, we have marriage equality. I mean, everybody is entitled to marry someone of the opposite sex. They want something beyond the equality. They talk about people being homophobes. Well, homophobia would mean you have a fear of men because homo is man.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, every word they use, they pervert the definition. They're trying to rewrite the whole dictionary. And that's just kind of the point I wanted to make, is all the terminology they use is twisted and warped like their behavior.
Amen. Well, queer means odd. Queer means odd, and faggot means a cigarette in Europe. So, you know, we that twisted everything. Adult used to mean grown up. Amen. So,
let me ask you guys this: what happens? What happens if sodomite marriage becomes legal? What's next? Bestiality becoming legal, and you can marry a donkey or you can marry a horse?
Either that or child marriage or incest or polygamy. And they've called for a lot of these things in the Gay Bill of Rights that was read into the congressional record. They call for eliminating ages of consent, and they call for polygamy, prostitution, pornography, all kind of things like that. It's all going to piggyback on the gay rights agenda.
Right.
It seems like it. If that's the case, if that's the direction we're heading, because most I don't know if you've ever seen any of these. They're on YouTube sometimes. These parades of these, they call it man boy love or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
North American
Man Boy Love Association.
Right.
Is that the direction we're heading with this? If the Supreme Court decides this is in the best interest of liberty, so to speak, that's where we're heading?
You know, the best book I've ever read on this, if the listeners really want to get into all the issues, I read it in 1993. It's probably banned now by most bookstores and society and so forth, but if you can get it, it's called Sodom's Second Coming, What You Need to Know About the Deadly Homosexual Assault by F. Lagarde Smith.
It's still on Amazon, brother. I'm looking at it right now.
All right. Well,
they've got 31 used, and one of them is one penny, so anybody can afford it.
Amen. I learned a tremendous amount from reading that book. And so I encourage you to get it out there.
Amen. We're looking at a horrible mess. And yes, we're slipping. You know, we are slipping down that slope. And, you know, I was telling earlier on in the show that I did a show last Saturday, with Larry Weiss, his show God and Guns on the Logos Radio Networks on Saturdays from 1 to 3. I encourage people to listen to Brother Weiss. He has a great program there on Logos Radio Network. But we were talking about the end times, and I was telling him, we're seeing this world just degrade around us. We're watching the machinery of the apocalypse firing up, and it's scaring the living daylights out of people. We're watching morality just going down the drain, and people don't understand. When the Antichrist takes over, lawlessness is going to abound. And, you know, things are just getting right for him to be able to step behind a podium.
Amen.
Brother Tino, are you still there?
Yep.
Let me ask you this. You're very active in politics and the Ron Paul campaign and other things like that you were involved with and everything. Now, what is the so to speak, the libertarian? I know that's a broad spectrum, but what is a libertarian's view, and what is your view, I guess, on this issue? Are there factions in that about this homosexual marriage? And what is the view out there on that? Today,
I would think a consistent libertarian view would be to get the government out of marriage altogether, and leave marriage in the private sector among home, family, and if government's involved at all, it'll be at the most local level and most minimal involvement possible. Yeah, you'll need something if in cases of divorce, what happens to the kids and whatever. But any contract that gets broke, that's when the government gets involved. They don't have to be involved
right.
in the marriage itself. And so, you know, people can do whatever they want in their own privacy of their own home. They can call it whatever they want. If I don't see it, I don't know about it, I don't want to know about it, I ain't going to look for it, I don't care about it. But when they get out and they want people to recognize it and accept it, and they want tax funding for it, and they want, you know, people to accept, you know, that's when they get in my face, that's when I get back at them, and I get back in their face. If they keep it in the privacy of their own bedroom, I could care less what they do. Not that I don't care, but, I mean, it's not my business. I don't want them paying attention to what's going on in my bedroom either. But when they bring it out in public, which is the issue, that's what they do. They parade it. They put it on TV. They preach it in the public schools. They have it everywhere you look. They're shoving it down your throat. And that's the whole issue, is they want to make it public.
Exactly. They don't want toleration. They want acceptance.
Now, you do have a lot of libertarians.
That's one of the main things Mr. Smith brings out in this book, and many, many other things. He deals with all facets of this, as it was in 1993. He understood what was going to happen, you know, and how we were going to get here. He explains in this book. But one of his contentions is that that sodomites are riddled with guilt. But they believe their guilt is there because of condemnation by society. And that if they can get rid of all the criticism, the preaching, everything that says homosexuality is bad, they will no longer feel guilty. So that's one of his points in the book.
Of course, I would also encourage...
Go ahead.
We know that unless they're given up to a reprobate mind, they're still going to have that guilt because that's in their conscience. Everyone knows right from wrong.
Right. One at a time, guys. Let's Tino, go ahead.
Well, I was going to go back to the libertarian thing you brought up. There is a pretty significant faction of libertarians who look at it as a freedom issue and think everybody ought to have the right to marry who they want. But when you do that, you open it up. Where do you draw the line? You guys talked about it earlier. You know, you get incest and polygamy and pedophilia and all these kind of things. If that you love somebody is the criteria for getting married. I mean, you can marry anybody, and I love my family. I love my daughters, my sons, my mother and father, and my brother. I love the guys that stood up in my wedding. That doesn't mean I want to, you know, do perverted things with them, but that's kind of what the definitions become.
Right, Brother Cooley.
Hey, Amen. No, you're right about that, Brother Tino. That is the definition now. And if marriage is going to be by the state, which I agree, which is biblically consistent, as well as I believe constitutional, that really the government shouldn't have anything to do with marriage. Ron Paul said that many times over, that he was always accused of having a position that he didn't have on gay marriage, and he just said that it isn't a matter of the state. It ought to be a matter of churches and other things, whether they're willing to, you know, they're not going to be willing to accept that. And they're not, you know, and that's why you leave it in the private sector and you leave government out of it. And the problem today is that people, I believe that libertarians that take that kind of that viewpoint of anybody can be married and that's all be acceptable, are actually pushing for rights of others above everyone else. It's actually going in the opposite direction there, where it's giving favoritism to one group over the other. Because really, marriage has always stood as between a man and a woman anyway. In society, society cannot even continue without that.
Right.
It's not even possible.
Right. Amen. And, you know, really what matters, guys, is what God says. It doesn't really matter what, you know, it doesn't matter what the government thinks. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. So like we said before the break, what matters is what the Lord thinks.
Yeah,
and if we're gonna find out, go ahead.
One problem we run into is when we want the government to get involved, they'll get involved, and when they start, it'll be what we want. It'll be good things. They'll define marriage properly. Then 10 years, 15 years, 20 years down the road, you've opened the door for now they're going to redefine it and let, you know, sodomy become marriage. And 20 years from now, who knows what's going to be allowed for marriage. And if we would just have kept the government out altogether, it couldn't get to this point. And I think that's a mistake we made decades ago when we let the government in to define marriage in the first place. And we do this with government in a lot of things. We want government to lay down the law for all kind of things that... And they'll do it because they'll take the power. And 20 years later, they're turning that same power against us. And it's a mistake to keep looking to government to take care of all our things. We need to get government out of all these kind of things.
Now, a nation can be choose to be under God and his principles. Now, this means that they deal only with those matters which God has given that government jurisdiction over. At the same time, a nation can recognize that there is one God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when they do that and they properly understand what the Bible says, they will necessarily implement what we have now in our First Amendment, which is a biblical principle. Many other things in our Constitution are not biblical principles. There are some other biblical principles, but they will implement freedom of religion. However, an argument could be made that one thing that government would that God would allow government to do would be to criminalize sodomy, because he rewarded Asa, he complimented Asa for driving the sodomites out of the land, and so forth. And so there are certain moral things that the government under God has jurisdiction over.
I can agree with that. The one issue, though, that would, I think, when in order to convict somebody, or even actually, well, to convict somebody of something like sodomy or witchcraft or any of these things that are private things, in the Old Testament, you had to have at least two eyewitnesses. So you can't just say, well, this guy's a homosexual, kill him. No, you have to have, so you have to have eyewitnesses, which means they would have to do what they're doing in public. If they did it in their own home and nobody saw them, that's between them and God. If they wanted in public, then they're up for charges, and then they could be in trouble. But, and that's the whole issue, is they want to make it public. They want to have the right to flaunt their sexuality, to flaunt their perversion and cram it down our throats. If they were just content to keep their sin to themselves, I don't know any of us that would volunteer for homosexual peeping Tom duty to try and catch them in the act so we could, you know, run them up on legal charges.
You made a very good point there, Brother Tino. I don't know if any of us that want to play that role either. Amen.
Right.
You know,
I
want to say this. It will not be Pastor Cooley.
That's right, brother.
I just want to say, you know, just for the record, that as a pastor, over the years, I've had members who had relatives who were sodomites. And there have been occasions when those relatives visited our church with the knowledge that I preach against sodomy. And they came in and behaved themselves with the utmost respect. And never one time did they say one word hostile against the Lord or against our church. And, you know, and I had no problem with them being here under that set of guidelines. But had they tried to bring their immorality into the church, and I preached against it right in front of them. But and that's my right and my privilege as the pastor of this church. Had they brought their vile behavior into the church, they would have been escorted out the front door. Mm-hmm. But that's not to say they're not welcome. Hey, listen, I welcome them to come and hear the word of God if they want to listen to it. But if they want to come just to cause problems, then that becomes a whole different matter. Now, listen,
yeah,
we need to understand. Go ahead.
We need to understand that, and if there's any homosexuals or sodomites that are listening to this program, which I believe they probably are in this case because it's an open forum. But let me just say this to you that God hates your sin and God hates what you're doing, and your sin is upon you, and therefore you have become the enemy of God because of that. And just like any sinner becomes the enemy of God. Without repentance and without believing on Jesus Christ and trusting His shed blood, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. You will be lost, and you will die in your sins and go to a sinner's hell. Now, we don't hate you. That's not why we're saying this. I'm saying this because we're commanded to preach the gospel to every creature and to tell you the truth that you must repent and be born again. You must trust Christ. You must believe in His death, His burial, His resurrection, and you must repent of your wicked sins and know that you deserve to go to a sinner's hell for that sin. And that no matter what the United States government says is okay, no matter what the court says it's okay, no matter what the Constitution says is okay, that in the sight of God, you are enemies of the cross of Christ, and you will die and go to a sinner's hell for all of eternity without repentance. And that is the nicest thing that I could ever say to you today.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Brother Cooley, let me just read the word of God on this subject. Just for the record, just so that no one goes away without knowing what God has to say about this matter. beginning Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible, verse 18, the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." In other words, the truth is there, but they don't want it. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man." In other words, they worship their own selves and their own humanistic outlook and their own humanistic feelings, and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. "Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause," now listen close, all you sodomites, listen. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly," that means which is not right, "and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." In other words, getting what they deserve for their sin. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," they don't care what God says, "God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." And you can go down the laundry list from that point of all the filth that's associated. And the Bible says in that last verse, "who knowing the judgment of God," and brother, I want to finish with this statement. We're about to run out of time here, but I want to finish with this statement. I want to say many times, and I said this earlier in the program, many times when you try to preach in public, people come up to you and say, "Can't nobody judge me but God." You see, they know the judgment of God. The Bible says, "knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Anybody want to weigh in?
No. Well, let me just say this, that the Bible is very clear, consistent all the way through. And as King James Bible believers, we understand that God's not going to change. And when they say only God can judge me, well, you're right, but God already did judge it in the Word of God, and He is very clear that we're supposed to preach that Word of God and tell the truth about it. And about sodomy, and just because people have been trained and taught that they came from monkeys or evolution, so they have nobody to answer to in the end, that's simply not true. You must understand one thing, that it is appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment, that you will be judged by God, and you're judged already when you die in this life, and you're already a sinner. But if you pay your own way, then you're going to go to die in a sinner's hell for all of eternity. And I would hate to see anybody go to hell. I don't want to see. I don't have a man I hate in this world like that to want to see them go to hell. I don't want anybody to suffer that. I don't care what you've done, what sin you've committed. The grace and the blood of Jesus Christ can cover all sins and can forgive you. You might be stuck in sodomy right now, but I assure you one thing: if you'll turn to Christ and believe the gospel and be born again by the Spirit of God, you'll be free from that sin. He'll free you from that, and He'll give you a home in heaven. He'll wipe your sins away upon His precious blood that He shed on Calvary. and he was buried and he rose again the third day. My friend, you must believe the gospel and trust it and turn to Christ and repent before it's too late, because you could die any time and you'll die in a sinner's hell for your rebellion to God.
Amen. That's right. Brother Tino, if you got any closing thoughts for us, we got about 2 minutes left.
No, I'll just let you finish it.
Okay. Well, let me just say I want to thank our callers, even the ones that we didn't agree with. I want to thank them for calling in, and thank you for their input. Thanks to Paul. Thanks to Brittany. I want to say thank you to our live listeners who listened tonight, and I want to say thank you most of all to Pastor Cooley and Brother Finney who've been a big part of this program tonight, and I appreciate all your effort and appreciate all your research and your input. And Brother Cooley, I just want to thank you for being diligent and being faithful to the truth.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Praise the Lord. You too, brother.
Amen. And next time, brother, I think we're gonna try to do a show on Baptist history and try to open some eyes on what's happened to this nation, where we came from, so that we understand. And just wanna give folks a heads up on next show. So, brother, you just keep on preaching it up there in the north.
Amen. Amen.
We'll do the same down here in the south. And folks, I'm just glad that you listen to the program. I'm just thankful for our listeners. And as we get ready to go to break, I just want to say one more time, check out the Marksman Quartet. Check out the Seminole String Band. Look up their websites. Get their music. And enjoy. As we leave the program today, we're going to leave with Stack Them Stones, and we're going to, that's what we did today. We stacked the stones of truth. Amen. We're trying to leave a memorial for those who come behind us. I'm Brother Brandon Teague. We'll see you next time on the Old Paths broadcast. Yep, that was it.